Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It is going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?"
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every seminary student who wants to become a pastor has to write something called an ordination paper. And that ordination paper might be somewhere between 10 and 20 pages long. And every person who writes that paper has to write what they believe about God or Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, and any other things that the church considers important. I had to write such a paper almost 30 years ago. And this week, I actually went into the files, blew the dust off the copy of my paper, and reread it. What I had written back in 1984 about what I believed about all those things, and I specifically focused in on what I believed about God. Two pages. It wasn't unusual. I thought any seminary student would have written something like that. I said I thought God was omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. God was righteous. He was gracious. God was a judge. And at the end of that two pages, I thought to myself, I'm not really amazed at what I said about God, that this is what I believe about God, but what I was interested in is, if I were going to write that paper again today, almost 30 years later, there's one thing that I would add to what I believe about God. And that is, I would say, I believe God has a sense of humor. Now, that'd be risky to put in a paper. Because have you ever picked up a Sunday school lesson and read, "God is great, powerful, angry. He's a loving God and a gracious God, and he has a sense of humor"? You've never read that probably in a Sunday school book. I know none of my theology textbooks ever said God has a sense of humor. But it's been my experience in ministry and in my personal life that the Almighty does. I like to think about God in terms of the story I heard about the man who has a private conversation with God. He has granted this audience with the Almighty. And haltingly, he says to God, "God, what is a million years like to you?" And God smiles and says, "Oh, my child, a million years to me is like a second to you." Oh. "Well, God, what is $1 million like to you?" And God laughs and says, "Oh, $1 million, my child, $1 million to me is like a penny to you." "God, could I have one of your pennies?" And the Almighty says, "Certainly, my child, just a second." That's the way I think about God. He likes to poke and prod, and he finds a delight in leading us into insights and paths where we may not go by using something like humor. And that thought came to my mind again this week on Thursday morning, because having been away for 2 weeks, I came back and I opened the Bible and I looked at the text that I had chosen for today. Now, you should know that most of the scriptures that I choose are chosen 2 to 3 months before the time comes to preach them. So I knew the scripture, but I wasn't familiar in a new way with it. Sat down to read it, and I read what Pauline read just a moment ago. I have come to bring fire to the world, and I wish it were blazing already. You think I've come to bring peace to the world? No, I've come to bring division. It'll be father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And when I put the Bible down, I started laughing. Because I said to myself, isn't this a Sunday when all those kids are going to be here from vacation Bible school with their parents, and they're all going to be standing up here, yes, 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 we love God, mom and dad, yay! And I could just picture myself after the kids were done singing, saying, oh, thanks, kids, that was just wonderful. Let us hear the word of God now. I've come to separate families. And then I had to stand up and say, y'all come back next year in a vacation Bible school, please. And literally, I was sitting in the study thinking to myself, God, why did you lead me to this scripture on this particular Sunday? Why didn't you impress on my heart or my mind something like Matthew 19, where Jesus says, let the children come to me, for to such as these belong the kingdom of God. Or maybe even Psalm 127, where the psalmist says, children are a gift from the God. Or even Ephesians 6, verse 1, where the apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents. That would be better than this. But no, it's Luke chapter 12. God has a sense of humor. And I know that there is somebody in the congregation who's thinking this morning, you know, Pastor, maybe it's not that God has a sense of humor. Maybe it's not, it's just that you're a poor planner. And, you know, I considered that possibility, but I really do think it's just God having a sense of humor. What is this passage about? Why is it stuck in the middle of Luke's gospel? It doesn't sound like what our image of Jesus is. In fact, in Luke's gospel of all places, Luke begins his gospel in the very first chapter by saying that God sent Jesus to set our feet in the path of peace. And then at the very end, as a bookend in Luke 24, the last chapter, the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples and says, peace be to you. One of the last things he says. But right there then in the middle, smack dab in the middle, he says, I came to bring division, separation, and something as basic as the family unit. Why? And Luke, you know, it's interesting. Luke, out of all four of the Gospels, Luke is the only one who includes this well-known and well-loved parable that you all know. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. The story of a father and son whose relationship is severed. There's alienation. And the son says to the father, drop dead. And then at the end of the story, of course, they come back together again. There's love and forgiveness and a new beginning. And yet 3 chapters before that, we hear these words. 3 chapters before, Jesus says, I have come, and it'll be son against father, mother against daughter. Why is that in the Bible? Well, you come back to my office, you'll notice right behind my easy chair a whole 2 shelves full of books. You know what those books are for? They're for preachers who don't know why is that in the Bible. So I pulled a couple of those books off and I read through them and I thought, you know, what's going on? And you know what's interesting? 2,000 years Christians have had to try to decipher what this means. And I had numerous explanations. Somebody said that Jesus' words right here serve as a basis for the just war theory, that there's always going to be conflict and therefore there's separation and Christians must choose on the right side. Somebody else said something that made more sense to me, which was that when Jesus says there's going to be separation, he's really talking about between believers and unbelievers. That, you know, in something even as basic as the family, there's separation. Somebody, and believe me, this is somebody who's just thinking way too hard, way too much. Somebody actually said that Jesus is commenting on the Greek idea of the day, which was, as human beings, we are separated even inside ourselves between our mind and our emotions, our passions and our thoughts. Come on. what's it mean? What's it mean? I have a theory. And I didn't get it out of any of those books behind my chair in the office. But in reflecting on this passage, I've come to the conclusion that this is a passage that fits under the heading, yes, but. Now, I have a whole lot of scriptures that I put under that heading, yes, but. And let me explain what I mean by that. Now, if you are in a Bible study and somebody has just lost a loved one, somebody in that Bible study speaks up and says, you know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And people will lean over to the bereaved and they'll put their arm around them and say, that's right, this is what we believe. Yes. You might be in a group of Christians, not even in church, just a gathering somewhere. And one of them might say, well, you know, what I found to be true is Jesus said, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. And you'll get more than one person in the group saying, that's right, Jesus said, I am the water of life. I'm the bread of life. Yes. You might be at the Cheesecake Factory. There's a pleasant thought. You're at the Cheesecake Factory with a friend, and you're talking about going through tough times, and your friend says to you, well, I don't know about you, but my favorite passage is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you might even reach across and grab your friend's hand and said, that's right, sister, say that again. Yes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are the yes passages. And those are the passages. If I could come and get your Bible, the Bible that you use most often, and you let me look through it, and I look to see what verses you had highlighted, those are the verses most of us highlight. Those are the words most of our feet return to time and again. Yes. But the New Testament and the Gospels are full of verses and passages that are yes, but. And I believe that this is a yes, but passage. Yes, but passages. I guess the best way I could explain them is by telling this story. I know some of you have heard before about the two fellows who are arguing about whether there's baseball in heaven. Forgive me, I know some of you have heard this before. But Charlie and John, they're arguing. Is there baseball in heaven, and how can we prove this? There's no way. And finally, they decide they're going to make it a covenant or an agreement that the first one of them who dies will come back and tell the survivor whether, in fact, there's baseball in heaven. Charlie dies a couple years later. He comes back to his friend John. He says, John, great news. Yes, there's baseball in heaven. And John said, I knew it. And in heaven, the Pirates win the World Series, right? Well, no, there's baseball in heaven. There's baseball in heaven. Yes, that's wonderful, but you're the starting pitcher tomorrow. Yes, that's wonderful. That's wonderful news, but I'm not ready to go yet. See, this is the nature of the Christian life so often is yes, but. What Jesus is really saying here is all through his ministry, he said, I came for every single human being. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He says in John's Gospel, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all people unto myself. But when we come to Luke 12, what we have here is a yes, but passage. All of us know that when human beings are presented with a choice, some will choose left and some will choose right. And what Jesus is saying here is, yes, I have come for all human beings. And my greatest, grandest desire is that all come to me. And yet, some will take the water of life and others will walk away thirsty. And sometimes it will be painful, even for those who have taken that drink of water, because others, in something as basic as our families, will go the other way. And that's painful. It's a yes passage. Yes, I've come for everybody. But the sadness and the discouragement is not everybody will choose to come to me. It's not a warm, fuzzy passage. But I think there's an important place for the yes, but passages in our life in Christ. And what's interesting is there are yes, but passages all through the New Testament. I'll give you another one. Mark chapter 1. It says that Jesus was walking along by the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers, Andrew and Simon, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me." And immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. You say, well, that's a yes passage. Yes, I'll follow. It is. But you need to think through what just happened here. This is a yes, but passage. What happens to Peter when he goes home? How was fishing today? I quit. What happens to Peter and Andrew as they go out to share the good news? There's a lot of ups and downs, a lot of peaks, a lot of valleys. And at the end, both Andrew and Simon suffer martyrdom because of the decision they make on the beach that day. It's a yes, but passage. And it just reminds us again that, yes, we make that decision with excitement and adrenaline at the beginning, but we don't know what's down the road. And sometimes we want to avoid those. William Willimon was pastor, chaplain at Duke University for 20 years. And he said, and I've heard him say this a number of times, that never once in those 20 years did he ever have a parent call him concerned about their child's grades or their social activities or their moral behavior. But numerous times a year, a parent would call and say something like this to him. Reverend Willimon, I understand like you're the head pastor down there. See, yeah, that's right. Well, I'm Mr. Smith, and I'm calling about my daughter, Judy. Oh, I know Judy. We love Judy. Yeah, she's very active in campus ministry. Yeah, I know. That's great. In fact, that's why I'm calling. You know, Judy came home at the last break, and she said she's starting to feel the stirrings in her heart that she's supposed to be a missionary. And sometimes it would be a worker in an inner city homeless shelter, or sometimes a pastor, something like that. And William Willimon would say, yes. Well, I'm sure I don't have to explain this to you because you work there in Duke, but I'm not sending my kid $56,000 a year to Duke so they can end up being a missionary. And Willimon says, I always say to them, but Judy tells me that you took her to church and she was in Sunday school and she was active in youth group and she was baptized. Yeah, we did all that stuff, but I don't know where she's getting these ideas. I heard Willimon tell that so often that every once in a while I thought, I wonder if that really happens. And then last September, Jeff Johnson was here, Reverend Johnson. He's National Director of Evangelism for our denomination, and he preached here in September. After church, we went downstairs, had lunch. And while I was sitting at table with me, he told me a story about when he was pastoring down in West Virginia, southern West Virginia. And he had been invited to dinner at the home of the head of his board of deacons, a great man, he said, well-respected in the community, a businessman, but also a dedicated Christian, and head of the board of deacons. And at the dinner table, about 10 of them sitting around there, and the man's son, a senior in high school, chose that opportunity to share with his family that he thought maybe God was calling him to ministry. And with Dr. Johnson, who again is the national head of our evangelism program, at the table, the father said to him, "You know, that's good for some people, but you're smart, and you got a lot on the ball, and you're not going to be a minister." Which doesn't really say a lot about people like me. And Jeff Johnson, God bless him. Jeff Johnson said, "I nearly jumped out of my seat." Here's what he did. He said, Deacon, listen to what you're saying. It's a yes, but passage. Yes, I want my children in church. I want them to learn the basics of the faith, but let's have some sense about all of this. And another one of my favorite yes but passages is Hebrews chapter 12. Run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter. Run with perseverance. I just love that. I've never been a big runner, but when I was a senior in high school, Wayne Swarrier, my friend, said, let's run from Loyal Sock High School to Williamsport High School. It's about 12 miles. We'll train for it, but then we'll run. And the last part of that is a mile uphill. Because Williamsport High School is like a city, a shining beacon on a hill. And that was going to be the last mile. Oh, that sounds great. No problem. We trained. And the day, the Saturday came, and I put my sneakers on. And let me tell you, it was incredible. It was wonderful. The adrenaline was flowing during that first mile. And then I somehow dragged my carcass to the hill. But that was it. It was not going to be any spring flowing uphill that day. I did not make it. And you know, to this day, I never admitted to Wayne, but I actually could look up to see him. He thought he was around the corner. He told me he made it running up, but he didn't. He was walking too. Run with perseverance the race. Oh, it always sounds great, mile one. But some of you have been Christians for 40, 50 years. And I know what you've been through. A little bit. About 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago, I came home from church on a Sunday night. And I was discouraged. I was tired. I felt defeated. And I walked into the house. It was in the summer, I remember that. It was a nice, balmy evening. It was dark. Meetings had run long. And I walked straight out onto the deck at the end of our house. And I just sat there in the darkness, listening to the sounds around the neighborhood, the dogs barking and the wind blowing through the trees. And after about half an hour, my wife joined me in the chair next. And after a couple minutes, she said to me, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm tired." You know, being a pastor is tough. I guess if you really push me, I'd say what's wrong is I'm just not happy. There's another minute or two of silence. And my beloved said to me, "Can you show me that passage in the Bible that says if you follow Jesus, you'll be happy all the time? What's a spouse for?" Never forgotten it. And just for your information, I'm still looking for that passage. Run with perseverance the race that is set before us. But sometimes the road is long and the journey is hard. See, I think that the yes but passages are there to remind us in case we get the wrong idea. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but sometimes it may take a lifetime, and sometimes it may take an eternity. We, as Christians, decide we're going to follow Jesus. We cannot decide the circumstances. We cannot decide the route of the path. We can't decide that when we come to follow Jesus, we'll make more money, our kids will be smarter, and we'll always be happy. There's only really one thing we can decide, and that is to follow Jesus. And that we can do. And the yes but passages remind us, yes, you can follow, but the way will be hard. So keep watching the footsteps. Keep following the Lord. As the song we're about to sing reminds us, we have decided to follow Jesus. Let's pray together. God of us all and God of all that is, speak to those who are tired and discouraged this morning. Put them in contact with other Christians in the congregation who are feeling strong and vibrant. May we assist each other as we be faithful to the promise we make to follow you through thick and thin. In Christ's name, amen.